We're coming to the very last sermon on Zechariah. We've been looking at a whole number of, we've hardly touched on Zechariah. We've gone through to chapter 5, effectively, 14 chapters. The other 7 chapters that we've not touched upon is all about the coming Messiah and the magnitude of redemption when God gives up his one and only Son. And there's so much for you guys to delve into. Now, I did say a few weeks ago, and I don't know if MD's remembered, and it's okay if you haven't. I did say, if there was anything in our journey over the last 8 weeks or so that just helped you learn a little bit more about Zechariah, or just perhaps inferred, or just something else that God spoke to you in your private times during the journey, and you wanted to take a minute and to say, I didn't know that, or God spoke to me, even outside of Paul's teaching, and you wanted to share it, then please just come forward at the end. I won't hang on that a lot, because people may have even forgot to pick that up, but it's there for you, and I just want to give you the opportunity. Over the last eight weeks or so, we've been looking at Zechariah's ministry, the prophetic part. And God has, through a series of these visions, shown him a whole number of things, mostly about the sovereignty and the provision of God. But the whole purpose of these visions was that he might be encouraged and to encourage the people to keep on building the temple, the altar, and so that sacrifices again could be made before the living God. Without the altar, see, God made it clear that once the temple had been built, that the Jewish people were not allowed to make sacrifices anywhere outside of Jerusalem. Once it had been demolished by the Babylonians, that created a great amount of pain and heartache for the Jews, because they couldn't make those sacrifices until the temple had been rebuilt. And even today, I mean, the temple, as we know it, had been destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. And it's never been rebuilt. Of course, there's a mosque on the site, or just to, and that's a problem for the Jewish community, because they know that they can't get close to God to be able to see, to be able to worship him through sacrifices and so we have the Wailing Wall. You'll be familiar with that, and the Jews will come to the Wailing Wall and they will just cry out to God because there's only one part of the temple left, and until the temple's rebuilt and until the altar is put back in place, then they can't make sacrifices to their God. But Zechariah was commissioned by God to build this temple, to get things going. And it was in the midst of incredible world conflict and oppression towards the Jewish people. Financial pressures, political pressures, cultural issues. Ethnic cleansing was going on. So people were being brought into Samaria from all sorts of different cultures. And that's why there was such animosity between Samaria and the Jews, because they were not true Jews, but they'd been planted in by the Assyrians. It was just a messy time to live. And Zechariah had been given this commission from God to rebuild the temple and to get things going again. And I don't want us to lose sight of that. We've covered that a lot about the sovereignty of God in the first two of the night visions, and how God was going to be the one who was going to do the rebuilding, and he'd sent out the craftsmen to help defend them against the four opposing forces. And God had given him a measuring line, and that measuring line was God's standard, and it was going to be built to God's plan. And then Joshua came was seen before God, the high priest, and he was in filthy clothes. And God took away his filthy clothes and dressed him in fine linen, and he purified him and he redeemed him. And it was all prophetic things that was about to take place as the temple was being rebuilt. We get to the golden lampstand where God is pouring out his oil, his eternal oil, into the people of God. It was a reminder about the effective power of the Holy Spirit, because it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by his Spirit, says the Lord. And then we come to the last few of these night visions. And again, it was all to do about opposition and forces of evil, which were trying to counteract what God was doing. But God had a plan. And so these visions remind us about the sovereignty of God, that when God has established to do something, he will do it. And no man can stand against it. I'm not going to stay a lot of time on Zechariah today. We'll come back to him at the end. We'll come to a very important point. I want to go all the way back to the first verse in Zechariah. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Now, there's a lot in there, isn't it? Time doesn't allow me to do it. But the prophet had an open ear to hear from God. He was listening to God, and God wanted to speak to him. Do you remember the times when Samuel was just a little lad, and God spoke to him and said, Samuel, and they thought it was Eli, and he ran in and says, yes, Lord, what is it you're saying, Master? He says, well, I didn't say anything. And three times they realized, and he says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And God, what we've learned, not just in these 8 visions, because these 8 visions are about the revelation of God, but what we've learned through the whole of Scripture is that God is a God of revelation, that God wants to talk to us. God wants to encourage us. God wants to commission us for a task. God wants us to hear what he's saying so that we can go and fulfill his purposes in our world and in our time. I don't want to lose sight of the fact that we are talking about one of the key prophets of the Old Testament. And I'm reminded, so here's just some things that we can learn about Zechariah. He was obedient to the call. He encouraged the people in spite of trials. He himself was encouraged. He motivated and challenged the people to keep on building God's house. He preached Christ. Those verses come in the next 7 chapters, but he preached Christ. Staggering. 600 years before Jesus, but he preached Christ. He inspired them to come back to true worship at God's altar, calling the people to holiness and truth and righteousness. We'll look at that last part when we get to it as we go on this morning. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, his perfect will. And there seems to be a relationship between listening and obeying. And when we listen and we obey, then the revelation of God comes to be able to approve what it is God is saying. And there seems to be a process of intimacy and listening to the purposes of God. Now, I don't want us to forget that Zechariah was commissioned to build the temple and the altar. And it's that altar that I want us to talk about this morning, as I slightly deviate away from the book itself into the New Testament. Of course, altars were nothing new to those who are familiar with the whole narrative of the Old Testament. It was the altar that people made sacrifices to God. It was the altar that people came in order to be forgiven and for blood to be shed. It was the altar where people met with God, and God showed up and he spoke with the people. And we find that through Moses and Abraham. And the patriarchs were all about building, moving around as nomadic people, building little altars to God. And altars are important. And we live in a world which, By his very nature, it's not a spiritual environment. And we sometimes have danger of building altars that God hasn't asked us to build. Our own altars, not God's altars. Living as disciples of Jesus often means living sacrificial lives. And I don't want us to lose sight of what Zechariah was called to do. What Zechariah was called to do was really the impossible. God asked him to do the impossible. And living as disciples means living sacrificial lives. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Sacrificial living is costly. And it's about preferring each other in love, about making choices for the good of other people. Paul in Romans talks about a living sacrifice, and that's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? Because we often think of sacrifices, particularly in the Old Testament, as sacrifices who had been killed in order to bring restitution for people's guilt. But Jesus himself had already become the sacrificial lamb. But it wasn't to be the end of sacrificial living, because it was the end of sacrifices. Sacrificial living was an integral part of a New Testament church. And as much as a paradox it was, that Christians were called in order to be holy and to be righteous and true. And if you're like me, you might wring your hands in despair and say, I don't know how to do that. It seems that the older I get, the harder things get. And yet God reminds us from the prophet of old, it's not by our might or power. In fact, Paul, I think in his despair, cried out that God would do something about his own trials. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. What does it mean to live a sacrificial life? I have told you these things so that you may have peace in the world. See, the problem I've got with sacrifice and discipleship is it's about surrender. And we are independent creatures. And trust me, sometimes, you know, most of you know Robin. He's a placid wee guy. He's a great guy. But, you know, sometimes he likes to have his own way. And as a dad, that can be frustrating. But it can't be half as frustrating as God with me. Okay, then. I put up more tantrums, do more naughty things, do the daftest things, and God must just think to yourself, having an 8-year-old is easier. God wants, but Jesus, and the problem I've got is, I think if I don't get my own way, I'll be unhappy. Getting my own way makes me happy. But actual fact, the reverse of that is true. Because getting my own way makes me more selfish and more corrupt. But when God's Spirit comes in and he liberates me into a sacrificial lifestyle, it is actually liberating. And it allows the kingdom of God to invade my control, my very poor control of trying to do life. So learning to surrender is actually the way to victory. It's the way in order to demonstrate the power of God. And the wonderful thing about Jesus' ministry is Jesus never came victorious, riding, you know, to overcome the Roman army. He established his kingdom by laying down his life. He said, this is going to be the way that we're going to do this. We're going to do this through sacrifice and through love and through kindness and through forgiveness. We're not going to take up arms. And in the garden, I forget which disciple it was, it cut off the ear of Malchus in frustration. Jesus says, put away your sword. And it's just amazing. Picks up the ear, sticks it back on. Because Jesus says, there's another way. There's another way to victory. There's another way to establish peace. True worship is not just what we say with our mouths. I'm talking about worship or singing. But because of the nature of our language, we often associate worship with song And it is an music and celebration is an incredible part of our worship. But please understand, it is not the only part of worship. Worship is to do with what we do with our lives. Living sacrifices, putting our lives on the altar. I don't know if many of you are familiar with it. It was a wee book written about 40 years ago. Please, please, please get your hands on it if you haven't read it. Hinds Feet in High Places. Has anybody read Hinds Feet in High Places? Well, I'm going to have to buy his old copy. I'm going to regret saying that. Tiniest little book, okay then. A little much afraid, okay? In an abusive situation, and the shepherd calls her to the high places. Please get your hands on it. It's tiny. I don't even know if it's still in print. I think it is. It's come back out in print. Hinds Feet in High Places by Hannah Hubbard. If you know the story of Hannah Hubbard, it's her biography. A beautiful story of the call of God in narrative form. As living sacrifices, we need to learn to surrender ourselves for the purposes of God. As a living priesthood and as a holy sacrifice, we need to learn to place ourselves on God's altar. And I don't know what that means to you. I know what it means for me, being less selfish, being less mean-spirited, being less grumpy, being more available for people, spending more time with Jesus. I'm not laying that on you guys today. I'm just saying that's my journey. It's my call. And it's a thing that sometimes I just do so badly at. God has always drawn me back to the place of the altar. Living sacrifices. So this is the message version. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday life, your ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. That's worship. Worship is getting up in the morning and just celebrating how we do breakfast, how we converse with our spouses, how we engage with our children, how we prepare our hearts and minds for coming together on a Sunday as family. It's about sacrifice. The journey back to church has been long and hard for lots of people. I've had a whole number of conversations with people who, just both by the pandemic, but emotionally, to make that transition. And it hasn't just been one or two, it's been more than a few. And there's been a process of having to realign our lives with the things that we know to be true. But it just seems in this topsy-turvy world, things are getting harder and more complicated. True worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For that's the kind of worship the worshippers that the Father seeks. Paul defines it like this, that those who worship in the Spirit of God and are those who glory in Jesus Christ and those who put no confidence in the flesh. I surrender all. So as we conclude our journey with Zechariah today, there's a few things I want us to think about as we look at his life and what we can learn from it. Do you remember our first verse? In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet, son of Zechariah. And Zechariah's mission in life was to build an altar to God. And I want to bring to your attention, there's very few people who get a personal mention by Jesus himself, and Zechariah happens to be one of them. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth, from the blood of Abel, the first martyr that we read in the Bible, to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. This verse blows my mind away. God, he had spent 20, 25 years building this altar. And in the end, he had to lay his life upon it. And it just kind of, it reminds me that of the complexity of life. And if you read that little book, Hannah of Hannah Hubbard, it will move you to tears as we get to the conclusion of that story. It's about the trainers that are on his sister's pillow. These will fit you better. It's about sacrifice. It's about learning to prefer others in love. And it amazes me, and Jesus particularly mentions it, it calls out the righteous blood of Abel and Zechariah. And he talks about all of the sacrifice in between, that it was that God hadn't forgotten about it, that God had remembered all of the sacrifice from the beginning to the end in the Old Testament, that God knew what was happening. And can you imagine if Zechariah could see into the future? And God asked him to build an altar. In the end, he had to put his life on that altar. And God is asking us to build an altar. And it's not just for the building of altar so we can ask everybody else to climb up. That'd be good, wouldn't it? It's so that we have to climb on the altar. Take up your cross and follow me. And I'm so moved by this verse because I knew the story, the backstory, the labor, the sweat, the heartache. And yet he was to die at the altar. In the order of the Hebrew Bible, Abel is the first recorded martyr. And Zechariah is the last recorded martyr in 2 Chronicles 24. We read about that death. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It sounds a bit melancholy and dramatic. But the truth is that living God's way is the only way to life and peace and joy. It really is. And God's got our good in his mind. For he is good all the time. And he loves us infinitely. And he cares for us infinitely. And we might see this story here before us as a tragic end to someone's ministry. But it was the eternal beginning of Zechariah's life. And he fulfilled his purpose. He lived, he built, he sacrificed, and he died. And he went to be with his maker. And Jesus particularly mentions it because it's not forgotten about. Total commitment is our reasonable service, another version says. If the Son of God has died for me, then the best I can do is to live for him. T.T. Studd, the great missionary and cricketer, says, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for what I give to him. Or as Isaac Watts so beautifully puts it, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Shall we stand?